Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation where we explore the subject of covenants and what this means for us today, and this is part 3. But first let's pray. Gracious God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that as we explore your word, our hearts and minds may be opened. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin, let's briefly look at what we covered in part 2. We looked at the covenant of creation, which moves us to the covenant of commencement, and under the covenant of creation, we found 3 fundamental ordinances or decrees made by God. These are essentially unbreakable elements that God instituted at the outset of creation, and they are to be part of our world for the good of creation, but especially for the good of humankind, in order for us to thrive. These are the Sabbath, marriage between a man and a woman, and work. As a result of the fall, which is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, there is a curse and a blessing. First, God addresses Satan, and then Eve, and finally Adam. And it is in the words God speaks to the serpent or Satan that the covenant of commencement may be found, the promise of a Messiah. In chapter 3, verse 15, God says, "And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Traditionally, by both Jews and Christians, this verse, called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel, is seen as the first hint of a Savior for humankind. And so in part 3 today, we consider the covenant God makes with Noah. It is known as the covenant of preservation. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to 8, we read that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then if we skip on to Genesis chapter 6, verse 17 to 22, we read the following. God says to Noah, "I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Going on then to Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 to 22, once the flood waters had subsided and Noah, along with his family, disembarks from the ark, we find out that Noah then built an altar to the Lord and, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Moving on to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 to 17, we see God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Thus, God provides Noah with a plan of action to preserve what we may see as a remnant. As such, our readings provide us with a picture of the covenant with Noah, and a number of aspects about this covenant are discernible. The first is this: the words of the covenant echo in a number of places a renewal of the provisions of creation. Even the language reminds us of the creation accounts. In chapter 6, verse 20, God speaks of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground. And in chapter 9, verse 1 and 7, God says as well, Be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. We see then that God's overall intentions for his creation remains intact. There is a significant change, however, in that beforehand, God had given the plants to his creatures for food. Now, everything is given for food, including animals. As such, a fear and dread of humans will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, said God, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. It is essential to understand here that what God says to Noah before the flood, in chapter 6, verse 18, and after the flood, does not constitute two covenants. God's words here in chapter 9 are to finalize and elaborate on what he had begun to say to Noah in the beginning. In fact, God's words to Noah constitute an affirmation of his words at the very beginning of creation, so that all the ordinances of Sabbath, marriage, and work remain intact. The second important thing we discover in our reading is the particular grace of God that is clearly evident in the account. What is meant by the word particular is the idea that God shows grace to one person and his family alone, based on nothing in them to merit his favor. You see, while it is possible that God's grace had kept Noah from the levels of depravity that were manifesting in the world in which he and his family lived, which frankly may be just as depraved as our world is now, there is nothing in our reading to indicate that Noah's favored position arose from anything other than the grace of God. In Noah's day, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. But in verse 8, we discover that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We are then told in verse 9 that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Here, it is important to resist the temptation to conclude that an idea of Noah's previously existing righteousness made him God's choice. Rather, it is God's choice that shifts Noah into that place where the scriptures comment on his relationship with God, which is one of faith and trust. This is the principle of particularity, God's choosing of people simply because he chooses, according then with the understanding of grace, which is unmerited favor. And the principle of particularity as exercised by God is a theme which continues throughout the broader covenant of redemption, throughout Scripture. And so thirdly, we find, in the last part of our reading, we are able to see how this is called the covenant of preservation. In chapter 8, upon disembarking from the ark, Noah built an altar and made a burnt offering of some of the clean animals. We read that when God smelled the pleasing aroma, he said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Here are echoes of the creation narrative. By this decree, God bound himself to preserve the earth in its present form and order until the time of the consummation, the end of all things. And what is notable is that God's decision has nothing to do with humankind, for every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Instead, God chooses to hold back his judgment from that time forth. And in his mercy and grace, God determines to preserve humankind and encourages them to go forth and be fruitful and multiply. And then, to ensure that humanity is preserved, God gives for their sustenance animals also as food for them. Importantly, because all created life is sacred, God expects humans not to eat the blood of the animals they kill, for their life is symbolized by their blood, and all life belongs to God. This life principle and reverence for the life of all creatures is also extended to the first command regarding murder, the murder of another human being, whether by an animal or another person. And the reason for this is God's own image is stamped on humankind and therefore is sacred. One might say, in this very specific command, the covenant of preservation is also reinforced. And so this brings us to the fourth aspect of this covenant, which is the way the covenant with Noah and creation is stated seems to make it clear that the covenant of preservation is one which affects all of creation. By the sign of the rainbow, all of humankind is included. So from that time forward, not only Noah and his descendants, but every living creature benefits from this covenant. And so as we come to an end, a final thought we need to consider is whether God's covenant with Noah, this covenant of preservation, fits the definition we earlier looked at, namely, is this a bond in blood sovereignly administered? Certainly, it is seen as a bond sovereignly administered because God initiated it, but how is a pledge to death found in these texts? O.P. Robertson points out the alternative to Noah's positive response to God's covenant offer of life for him and his family was death with the rest of humanity. Added to this, the institution of the death penalty for those who killed another human being, whose murder was an act of breaking the covenant of preservation. In these ways, then, we may conclude that this covenant of preservation fits the definition provided. In the end, what we have is a gracious provision by God, who acts to end his creative work by means of a flood. It is turned around then into an act of preservation with a promise that this kind of judgment will never be repeated. But the covenant with Noah provides us with a historical framework in which we see God with us. In this instance, he came to pour out his judgment, but in Christ, God is with us to pour out his grace, reserving judgment for the end of all things. And so I hope that this has helped in some way, and that you will join me next week for part 4. Let's pray. O gracious God, who knows our human frailties, we thank you for your loving provision made so that we are able to come to know you in history and even now through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help us to live in a way that will draw others to come to know you as well. For we ask it in His name. Amen. And God bless you.